Well, I think there are very few people who enjoy or are comfortable talking about death, although much has been written about it, certainly. It's been spoken. The ancient Greek philosopher Marcus Aurelius said, "It is not death that a man should fear. He should fear never beginning to live." There was an anonymous quote that I saw. I thought it was interesting. It said, "Dying is like getting audited by the IRS. That's something that happens to other people until it happens to you." Of course, Woody Allen, I'm not a huge fan of Woody Allen, but he can be clever at times. He said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." I can identify with that. The Bible talks a great deal about death, as it does about life. In Proverbs, in 14th chapter, the 27th verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." And as we look at that this morning, and I shared with you just briefly, it is difficult for me in times like this not to think about time in our lives. I've entitled this morning, "The Precious Value of Time," and about how so often in our lives we don't realize what it is that we've lost or that we've missed or that's not been a part of us until the time is gone. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, Jeremiah, the great prophet, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and in the fifth verse, here's what he says. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He says, "Before you were born, I set you apart." He said, "I anointed you as a prophet to the nations." And so what God is saying to Jeremiah is the same thing that's being said to us today. Before you were even born, God knew you. He knew you. And not only did he know you, but he had a plan for you. And I say this to people constantly when I meet with them. If I'm counseling or helping somebody walk through something, I always want to assure them of two things. Number one, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you, and he's got a plan for you. Whether you think so or not, whether you believe that you're qualified to have a plan of God. Because you see, so many times the problem is that we think this is only when God qualifies or has a plan for somebody. You got to preach. You got to teach. You got to do those kinds of things. Not at all. Preaching, standing in front of a church, is no different than whatever it is that God has you called to do. Because what are we doing? We're serving him. That's what we do. The goal, the whole purpose of our lives is to serve him in whatever it is that we do. Every single one of you in here this morning is in a different station of life. And the ones downstairs, they're in a whole different station, just starting their stations. But it does not matter where we are in the process of our lives. God has a plan for us in that moment. He has a desire for our lives and for our hearts in this moment that you are now. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, that's one that you may not go to a lot. Go to Psalms and then go right a couple of few books. This is the third book written by Solomon. Second book, sorry. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. This is a somewhat familiar passage. Third chapter, Ecclesiastes 3. We're talking about time this morning. Third chapter, first verse. It says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build." Verse 4, "A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." Both the verse in Jeremiah and these verses in Ecclesiastes have to do with the sovereignty of God. Now, the word sovereignty means supreme power or a controlling influence. And it's one of the words that's used almost more than any other to describe God, the sovereign Lord, almost 300 times in the scripture. Sovereign Lord, you'll see. Now, when that definition is applied to a man, the meaning of it is different than when we have it applied to God. Because you see, man lives in a sin nature, in a flesh nature. So when we talk about a sovereign person, a man, it's most often dealing with control. It's about many times loss of freedom for people. It's even about restrictions. But see, when you apply the word sovereign to God, because of the nature of God, His sovereignty is about love. It's about gentleness. It's about freedom. And the sovereignty of God is what it is that we examine in a time like this, because it's within that sovereignty lies the concept of time and what we understand time to be. And what something is, I think we need to recognize is that time is not our own, even though we treat it like it is. We treat time like we own it. Like you've heard this, I got all the time in the world. No, you don't. You don't have all the time in the world. You don't know how much time you have. That's the point of this. We don't know the moment when God has decided that is the moment. That's when it's done, when we live our lives. It's God and God alone that knows the moment that we drew our first breath, and He knows the moment when we're going to draw our last. Only God knows that. But church, it's what you believe about death and eternity that will determine how you live. What you believe about death and about eternity determines how you live. So, what do we know about death? And I know some of you are going, glad I got up this morning. This is great. I'm going to feel wonderful leaving here. But what do we know about death? Well, death is about the cessation of life, obviously. It's the shell of our existence, this body that we live in, that stops functioning. And there are really only two ways that persons can look at death. Either you believe that it is the cessation of all things forever. In other words, there's nothing after this. It's just a void. You're not aware of it. Your existence completely comes to an end. And there are a lot of people that believe that way. Or you can believe that this time of death here is just merely a transition time into the life that God has for us, or the next life. There are a lot of variations with both of those. But everybody falls into one of those two camps. This is it. There's more to come. Because death is all around us at every moment. You may not be fully aware of that. But I mean, you know, we look out at all of these beautiful plants are dying every single day. Insects, you smash a bug. I am the official bug killer of my house, so I don't brag about that, but that's what I do. So we have bugs dying, and of course, animals are dying all the time, and people are certainly dying around the world all the time. But we don't fixate on that. We don't think about that until it becomes something that's a part of our lives. And there's a good reason that we shouldn't fixate on that. Because the fact is, it's unhealthy to be preoccupied with death. It's unhealthy. And yet, we see in our culture today a culture and a society that promotes and pushes death into our lives every day in virtually every way. You see an example of that with some of these kids walking around with the black and the black lipstick and the black clothes and all that. Now, I'm not talking about a fashion statement here. This is not about being against black. That's why I said that to you. That's why I said that to you this morning. You look very nice in the black. This is not about fashion. But it is about embracing a thinking pattern that is enforced by our world. And church, it's the way that Satan has been attacking especially our young people for a long time now. Amen. To desensitize death and to just make it like it's nothing. Let's face it, when you were younger, some of us that are in this age bracket, when you were younger, how long was it before you actually saw something on TV or a movie where somebody actually died? I can remember back in the mid-80s, you remember the name Bud Dwyer? You remember this politician? Killed himself on live television. I saw the broadcast, and my knees went weak when he did it. I mean, I thought I was holding my infant son. I thought, I better put him down. I could probably see that today and go get something to eat. I wouldn't even think about it. Because we see it constantly. It's in our television shows. It's in our movies. It's in the games the kids play. There are very few of the games that are bought today that don't have death as a permeating part of the plan, of the plot. Killing, shooting, robbing, stealing, all of those things. It's glorified. But more than anything else, it desensitizes us to it. Death is no longer a big deal out there. It's only when it comes in here that it becomes something I need to deal with. In the mid-70s to early 80s, the slasher movies were big. I was never a fan of those. If you were, this is not condemnation. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But once again, it was all about that, of people being killed constantly, and nobody seemed to care. It is not healthy to be fixated on death, but nor should we be afraid of it. Now, we do need to be aware, because it is all around us. You know, some of the results of what it is that our culture has done, we are seeing more and more today. We see all of the things that are going on, the movies, the television, all of that garbage that is always coming on as the zombie thing. Oh my gosh, if I have to see one more thing about that. But church, then we shake our heads and we wonder, why are all these shootings taking place? Why are people grabbing guns and going into the schools? The definition of a mass shooting is when there's four or more people involved in an event that takes place in one location in pretty much the same time frame. Four or more people. In 2019, and we're only into the middle of May, there have been 124 instances in our country alone of mass shootings. 129 people have been killed, 468 people have been wounded, and yet we are just aghast. We can't understand why is this happening. This is why. We allow our children to be exposed to those things to the point where in their thinking, it's just, well, it dies, I hit the reset button, and I go again. And it's a reality, church, that we as parents and grandparents have got to bring our children back away from that line and begin to speak words of life to them, to not allow them to be able to have those things coming into their minds, because it changes the perception. We shouldn't fixate on death, but church, we shouldn't be afraid of it either. There should be no fear of death, because we serve a God of life. Amen. And as a child of God, as a Christian, I know that when I draw my last breath here, that I am going to spend the rest of eternity with my Father. Amen. In paradise. Yes. I've had some people ask me, they go, well, Pastor Dave, do you think we're going to be conscious of things when we're in heaven? Absolutely. Yes. Jesus said this. He said, I've gone. Let me get the scripture for you here. Here he says, John 14:1-3. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Because Jesus just got done telling them, listen, boys, it's going to get tough now. One of you is going to betray me. I'm going to get arrested. There's going to be people that are going to scatter. You're going to go and preach about me, but people aren't going to want to hear it. And some of you are really going to have some difficult times. But then he says this. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will always be where I am. That's not talking to my thinking or to my belief about some ethereal existence where we're floating around as non-existent entities of spirit and cosmos. He says, you're going to be with me. You're going to be where I am. He uses words that we can understand to know that heaven is what earth is, but only to a heightened degree. This is a pale reflection. Even the most beautiful of what our world is just a pale element of what the reality and the beauty of heaven is going to be. Yes, we will have consciousness. We will see people there that we know, those that have gone on. But there are some things about death this morning that I think we should understand as it relates to time and the impact that it has. So first, and just, this is something you already know, but I think sometimes we forget it. Death is a certainty. Death happens to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have or what you know. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how poor you are. Death is a certainty for everyone. And in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, we see the first mention of that. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, that's Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely or certainly die. God put that into place. And then in Genesis 3:19, it says, this is God speaking to Adam. He says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. This is about the punishment that was brought upon man because of sin. He said, since it was from dust you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that is inevitability for each of us in our lives. It's inevitable. So to become so transfixed by the concept of it is to rob yourself of the time of joy that God gives you in your life. And that's what I want so much for us to understand this morning, church, is not to lose a moment of the blessing of the time that God has given to each of us. What happens when you die? What happens is that your spirit is separated from your body. That's all. Your spirit continues. Your soul continues to live on. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the promise you have is that for eternity, you will be with Him. In the presence of God's love, in the presence of God's light, in the beauty of His perfect creation, having the perfect body that you were supposed to have if Adam and Eve had stayed away from the CRISPR drawer. That's where you keep fruit. You knew that, didn't you? You knew that already. Good. It's a little fruit reference there. You thought about what your perfect body's going to be? I thought about mine. I want shoulders like Dave. That's what I'm thinking. I want to be about my height right now. I don't know. Little things like that. Karen, we'll talk about that later. Jeff, we'll talk about that later. You are promised that as a child of God. Now, watch this, though. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still have an eternity coming. Yep. And that's one of the falsehoods that people are trying to convince themselves of. If I'm not a Christian when I die, I just go into nothing. There's no penalty. There's none of that. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says that if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your eternity is spent apart from Him. No love at all. No light, no comfort, no joy, no peace. And the descriptions of hell are varied, and many of them are been embellished by people. The Bible speaks somewhat of the condition of hell, but more than anything else, it's an absence of God from our lives, an absence of His love. And that's promised to each and every person. You are going to spend eternity either with Him or without Him. So let me ask you this. Why do people fear death? Why are people afraid of it? I'm not talking about the natural instinct that God has put in each of us for survival. There is that. That instinct that God has put in you to be able to ensure that you survive. I don't plan on going out and walking home in the middle of the turnpike. I know I shouldn't do that because I'll be hit, I'll be hurt, I might be killed. There's a preservation factor of that. But what is it about death itself that people fear? Well, I think the first thing is this, is because death comes from a curse. And that is a natural aversion to the very person of who we are. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. This is why everyone must die physically. But it's also the reason why we have eternity set for us as a child of God, because he paid that price for us. Amen. He paid the price of us having to die forever by giving his son. And so, but we're fearful of it anyway, and it's just something that comes over us that we just don't want to talk. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about death. But you know the other reason that is, I think, is because it represents a finality to everything of our lives. It's the end of achievement. It's the end of accomplishment. It's the end of any accumulation in our lives. It's about the loss of fellowship, of relationships. I lose someone that I love deeply. And again, it goes against that very survival instinct of who we are. But again, church, death should carry no fear for us. Death is not fearful. We have talked about fear in here many times. We've talked about the healthy fear, again, not walking down the middle of the road. That's a good fear. But then there's the spirit of fear that will often come on us in those times of great difficulty, and it paralyzes us and prevents us from doing what we should do, which is to go to the Father. See, that's only from Satan that that comes. Satan is about death. It's about sin. But God came and in the person of Jesus Christ took control back from him again so that we don't have to fear that. We're not slaves to death anymore. We're not slaves to our sin or to what it is that's going to take place at the end, because I have that promise of going to him. The Bible tells us not to be afraid over 160 times. That's important. You remember the story of the disciples rowing on the Sea of Galilee, fighting that storm? Remember this? Jesus wasn't with them, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking across the water. You remember what the disciples did? What did they think it was? Come on, you know this. They thought it was a ghost. And the reason for that is because of that time, and in those days, fishermen were a very supernatural lot. They didn't have understanding of meteorological things. They didn't understand how wind currents and high pressure and low pressure and clouds, and they didn't understand all of that. So when the storms came, there had to be a reason. What was it? It was evil spirits. That's what it was, evil spirits. So the first thing they thought when they saw Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee was, it's a ghost. It's the ghost that must have made this storm. What was the first thing Jesus said to them? Come on, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And see, church, I believe that he is saying that to us again today. We live in a fearful time. We live in times when people are doing things that are just inconceivable to me. Don't be afraid, because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God that is greater than all of these things that are taking place in our culture and in our world. And all we must do is resolve to say, God, I'm not listening to that. I'm holding to you. That's why I encourage people, turn off the news. Don't get online all the time and be reading all of that stuff. I'm not saying put your head in the sand, but there has to be a balance to those things. If it's causing fear in your heart and in your spirit, you need to change the things that you're doing. Because nothing can be more important in your mind and in your heart than the presence of God in your life. Okay, a couple more things and I'm done. When a life comes to an end, when time runs out, what should be foremost on our minds? What should, as a Christian, I be thinking? I've shared this at virtually every memorial service that I have ever performed, because I think it's a fundamental element as a Christian of how we should live. That when those moments come, when the difficulty's there, number one, I think for when we lose somebody in our lives, we should be grateful for the time that we had. Be grateful. I'm just so delighted for the 10 years that God has given me with Katarina. I can't thank him enough. What, are you done? No, I hope not. I've got plans for 30 more if God lets me live that long. 39. Yeah, I can live to then. 30 more. But I'm grateful. And I want to get into the habit of telling her that more and more every day. Because when the time comes that God determines that one of our lives is done, and again, you're just going, Pastor Dave, why are you being so morose? Not morose, just the practical element of what life is. When our time is done, I don't want to look back and say, I should have told her I loved her more. I should have been kinder. I should have been nicer. I should have. The should haves of our lives are the expression of all the regrets that we have. And as Christians, we should not live that way, if I could use it there. We should not live that way. So I need to be I need to have gratitude in my life. I think also that we need to rejoice over people's lives and the lives that they lived. This is why I'm so delighted to be getting to know each and every one of you. Some more, some less, but in some way, because I'm just grateful for you. Your lives are important to God. They're important to us here at this church. They should be important to one another because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible calls us co-laborers. We're walking through this together. I can learn from you. Maybe you can learn some things from me. But that's what it means to be grateful. And that's why I'm so delighted every Sunday when you come. When you're not here, I miss you. I still love you. Just not as much, but that's not true. That's not true. Of course I do. But I'm just so grateful when you're here. And just appreciate each and every one of you. I think we should take comfort when we lose those that are important to us. Because we know, number one, just as with Sean, all of the struggles physically that he was dealing with are done. Never again. Never going to have to deal with them again. And to rejoice the fact to know that we're going to get to see him again. We're going to get to see our loved ones again. Anybody that knows the Lord that's gone on before you, you're going to be reunited with them. And so again, time is set for each of us. It's set. I don't want to waste a moment of it. I don't want to waste a moment of my day. Now, let me share something with you, though, that I have beginning to come to learn a little bit more. This is not about being busy. I want you to understand the difference of those two things. Appreciating and valuing time and not wanting to waste any of it is not the same as always being busy. I grew up in the 60s and 70s at a time when basically, at least I came to believe this, and I don't know that anybody told me this, but it's just what I always felt. If I'm sitting doing nothing, that's the same as being what? Lazy. That's lazy. Oh, we should be doing something. What are you sitting there doing nothing for? Now, for me anyway, if I'm sitting doing nothing, I'm usually reading. So I guess I am technically doing something, but for me, that's like doing nothing. I love to read. I have my textbooks that I read for school, and I have my brain candy books that I read just for fun. But I have begun to come to the place in my life, finally, when I've realized that I don't always have to be doing something to be of value to God and the kingdom. Amen. Resting is important. Recharging is important. Doing nothing with Katarina is important to us. Just to go to Barnes & Noble and to sit and just read books or magazines and all that kind of stuff. That helps to recharge us. Watching movies, depending on the kind of movie it is. Again, you got to guard those things. But those simple things where I'm not involved. Homeowners, you know, your list is never gone. And if you're like Jeff, you exponentially make your list bigger on purpose. He's doing it on purpose. He does that. You're always busy. There's always something to do. When you're the pastor of a church, there is always something to do. When you're a father and a mother, there's always something to do. But I'm coming to the place, and I want to encourage you to consider this in your own life, just to make that time to say, you know, I need to make sure that I'm grateful for what I have right now. I don't miss that moment with my wife or my husband, with my child, with my grandchild, with my friends, my mom, my dad, whoever it is, to just take that moment and appreciate that time. Time is precious. God only gives us so much. I would always thought that Sean would have had a lot more time, but it wasn't according to God's will. I want to believe that every one of us in here have a great deal of time yet to go, but it's all according to God's will. My question for you this morning is, what are you going to do with that time that God gives you? And I believe that as a Christian, one of the most important responsibilities that we have is to be a demonstration of Jesus Christ every single moment. How I speak, how I live, how I react, how I deal with things that go well, how I especially deal with things that don't go well, Am I being an ambassador? Am I being a representative of Jesus Christ to everyone around me? If someone were to say, what kind of a person is that man or is that woman? Would the first thing say would be, they're a Christian. That's what I'd want people to know and what I'd want them to say. Value your time, church. Value your time with one another. Turn to somebody that's important to you today many times and just say, I love you. Now, that may be a little strange at first because they may look at you and go, what do you want? What are you working on here? No reason. I love you. I appreciate you. I value you. You're important to me. Thank you. I forgive you. That's a good one. Because these are all of the things that are going to bring our hearts and our minds and our lives to a place of acknowledging Jesus Christ. Not just in my words that I say, the Bible verses that I memorize, but the very actions of my life, the very condition of my heart is about Him. Bow your heads with me. Well, Father, I just want to thank you today for the truth that we can share with one another of life and the truth of death. God, I declare today on behalf of each and every one of us, we're not going to be afraid of death. As a Christian, I know that it's in that next moment that I'm going to see you, that all of the cares and all the struggles are going to be over. But Lord, we also don't fixate on that because there's a lot to do in a life that you have blessed us with. And so God, I pray that we would not waste any of the precious time that you've given us here, that we would be mindful of those around us, not only of those that we love and we care about that are with us every single day, but those that have so much less than us, the people that we may run into on the street or in a store or someplace and we see a need and you prompt our hearts, Father, may we be quick to respond, to just say, here, be blessed. And Father, I know that takes many forms, but it begins with my heart. And God, it begins with a knowledge of the fact that the time that I have is a gift from you. And so, God, first I give my time back to you and say, Lord, have your way in my life. Show me, God, how to live. Show me what to do, where to go. I want to follow you. I want to be where you are. I want my life to be an example for you. And as Jesus prayed in the garden, all the things that we ask and all the things that we say, not my will, but your will be done. And Father, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you, God, that you do love us beyond measure. And even in those times when we don't understand what it is that's going on, my faith in you is unshakable because I know that you desire good for each and every one of us. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here, over every person that's listening to my voice. And I pray, God, that they would turn to you in this moment, that if they have never acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the moment that we just simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life and be my Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for that promise. And as we go our separate ways today, God, watch over us, keep us safe. And again, may every opportunity we have, may we hold it, take it, and use it to show people Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I pray all of these things in the name of our matchless Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here today. Hug some necks on the